Thank you, team, for opening our hearts and giving us this place to just remember that, isn't it fantastic, the very breath of God in us, and that we can breathe in God and breathe out praise to him through our actions and lives. What a beautiful way to live. Thank you for that reminder. Well, thanks for choosing to be here this morning. You could have been doing other things, and I'm really grateful that you're here, that you've given your time and your attention and your energy to this, and it's just beautiful to have your company. I pray that you'll be encouraged and blessed by being here. May the Spirit of life impart life and freedom and love to you. So we're in part three of a four-part series. The series is either light emanating disciples or light emitting disciples. There's some debate about, but based on that, the LEDs, the little LED lights, that we would be like little lights, little Christ bearers. So either way, it's to encourage us to look at practical everyday ways we can shine brighter in our daily lives. So far, we've looked at the areas of friendship and families. Today, we'll explore how we might do this through our work or our activities, and next week through marriage. So to get us started, what is the weirdest job you've ever had? Or what was the most interesting? The nature of work and what people will pay others to do changes in society as society changes and evolves. And I had a quick check of some weird current jobs around, and one of them was dog food taster. So these are humans, to be clear, they're humans, I needed to check. Humans who are hired by pet food companies to test the quality, taste and nutritional value of their products. Apparently they're like wine tasters and they spit it out, but you know. Still, hi, dog food taster, it's good on a first date, really, really fine. Anyway, or a professional line stander. Now, people say you can earn up to $1,000 doing this a week. I'm like, seriously? But apparently if you're very patient and you've got lots of spare time, for those very important people that don't have time during sale time or important product releases, Apple, we're talking to you, then you can hire somebody else to go and stand in the queue for you for hours, and then you can just swan in like a very important person. So seriously, can you see that happening in Canberra? I can't, no. But anyway, $1,000 if you're needing a job, hire yourself out as a professional line stander. Well, like many of you, I've had a range of mixed range of jobs in my time. I've been a pharmacy assistant. I've been a stay-at-home mum. I've been a teacher's assistant. I've been an exhibition attendant at the National Gallery, and that was wild, spending time there with the art. I've been a mature-age student, and I did see that as being my job, to study full-time to pursue the dreams God had given for me. I've been a pastoral carer at Calvary Hospital, and now I'm a recognised Baptist minister. And it still gives me a kick when I meet someone else who says, oh, I was curious to know about you when you said that you were a Baptist pastor. I've just been meeting people from other church communities, and I get a kick of breaking, hopefully, people's stereotypes of Baptists and pastors and going, hey, not all of us look the same. We have different gifts, don't we, Jen? And when I look back over my life, though, I can hardly believe the goodness of God to me in my work. Perhaps you're the same. The older we get, we see the random threads being stitched together in something like a semblance of a whole piece. I haven't had a regular career path by any means. My work history has been mostly just doing the next right thing that God has placed in front of me. But when I reflect on them all together, I'm grateful for those threads of grace God's woven through all my work. As I reflect on it, I would say being a pastor is the hardest job I've ever done, and I have raised four children to adulthood, so that gives you some idea of the complexities I find in this job. It stretches me beyond my limits at times, but it's also a source of joy, meaning, and deep blessing to me. I consider it a great privilege to get to do this work with you, to love and serve alongside you, and to do my best to nurture and support you in your love for Jesus. For most of us, really, the main purpose of work is to earn money, to provide for ourselves and those who depend on us. There's a story of a woman out jogging one morning, and she was going along, and her usual path was blocked by a worker digging a ditch. She was a bit put out by this inconvenience, and the woman says, "Hey, mate, what's the story here? What are you doing?" The person says, "I'm digging a ditch. I'm digging this ditch to get the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch." It sounds a bit like the writer of Ecclesiastes sometimes in this 9 to 5. Meaningless, meaningless. It's like, oh, the cyclical nature of it. But as friends of Jesus, is there another way to see our work? Is there a way to use our work as a significant arena for bringing God's dream for the world to life? Now, just before we turn to our scripture in Ephesians and see what this passage is saying to us, it's important to note that this passage is not endorsing slavery. On a literal one-line level, it can appear to do so, and it's not. It refers to slaves and masters, but when we read this in the broader context of that radical nature of the gospel, it's actually meant to be read as upending the notion that slaves were subhuman or merely property, by making the point that both slaves and masters are children of God. We need to read this gospel remembering that the gospel is always moving in the direction of increasing freedom and more fully reflecting God's dream for the world. This passage is drawn from a time and society that was not evolved enough to recognize the evil that slavery is. So as we read, let's look beneath the references to slaves and masters to principles about honor, mutual respect, and letting our faith and love for Jesus inform how we behave as employees and employers. Because we spend a great deal of time, great deal of our lives at work, and the way we do our work matters. So let's listen for the voice of the Spirit as we think about, what should I do as a follower of Jesus in my workplace? Who should I be as I seek to make God's dream for the world a reality? Last week's message focused on fathers and children, but not all of us are in that specific situation. And similarly, it's important to recognise not all of us are working. Some of us are retired, some of us are seeking work. Some of us are wondering if it's time to move on and seeking God's guidance in that. Having been unemployed for about a year, I know how painful unemployment can be. I really struggled at that time, wondering how I could make a meaningful contribution to the world. So if you're currently not working, work is a source of pain for you or a struggle, I pray that you particularly will know God's reassuring presence with you today and will experience the Spirit ministering to you. So if you want to read along, get out your phones and your Bible apps or your paper Bibles and look up Ephesians 6:5-9. I'm reading from the NLT, and it's slaves and masters. That's Ephesians 6:5-9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and love, deep respect and fear, rather. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just while they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. It's as often as early as mid-high school that we start feeling the pressure to decide or know or choose what to do with our lives. It seems a shame, though, that we often stop at the question, what should I do? Because there's another significant question to place alongside it, which is, and who should I be as I'm doing that? The question remains with us in every situation we're in, no matter what the decisions we make about our work are. So I hope to bring these two questions together today so that under God we can reflect on both what we do with our time via our work and who we are called to be within that. So there's a few different terms here. Work is the labour required to do a task and can be applied to any purposeful activity that's paid or unpaid. So that means it includes all of us. This can be the hidden work no one knows about, I have a neighbour who goes out and sweeps the street just to tidy and bless the street and get mess off the road. It could be overtime that you put in to polish off a task, or ways that you contribute to a household to bless and serve the people you're with. It could be taking on an extra job to provide for relatives. It could be doing another load of laundry or another trip to drop off and pick up children from sport or music or circus lessons. Whereas a job is a situation in which we are paid for the work we do. Then you have a career, which is the long-term pattern of many jobs and how we develop our skills. But there's something more as well that needs to be part of this conversation: vocation. Vocation goes beyond work, job, or career and extends to the kind of person we hope to become. Vocation is the thing planted in us by God which draws us beneath all the choices of our lives. Vocation is about how we are uniquely shaped by God and the unique gift each of us is to the world. It's often connected to and revealed through our jobs, and it is more than that. Our work ceases. Those of you who are retired know that. Our work ceases, our jobs change. Increasingly in this world, the number of jobs and the type and the range of them will increase for us rather than one career for life. But as friends of Christ, our vocation to partner with him in making the things God dreams for the world a reality remains with us and has many possible outworkings. And work has inherent dignity. It's a blessed aspect of Christian spirituality. Let's face it, you're here for a couple of hours on a Sunday. If you look at your day, you spend often more time at work talking to workmates than you do sometimes with people you'd rather be spending time talking with and spending time with. Jesus himself worked. Not only the work of preaching, healing, feeding, and that simple task of raising the dead, but earlier in his life, between his childhood and when he began public ministry, he worked. While he worked, as it says in Luke 2:52, he grew in wisdom and in years. And it's interesting to know, how was Jesus shaped and how did he see himself on God's mission in that time? He worked, the word says, he worked as a tecton, and that we translate it as a carpenter in his family business. But the word can also refer to a craftsman. So the work Jesus did potentially referred to the kind of village handyman stuff that any person, Michael and Dave, I'm talking to you, who gets a reputation for being handy and knowing how to do things, always get roped into things. I imagine in the context, Jesus was that kind of person, that not only working in the carpentry business, but doing the other things to contribute to village life, to the family, to the support the household he was part of. So we see in this way, using his gifts and skills to bless the world. All work, when it's done freely, without coercion or oppression, has dignity. And Ephesians encourages us to see ourselves as doing the work as if for the Lord, who is the master of us all. As friends of Christ, this is the source of the dignity and honour of our work. Then extending that idea of Ephesians, of doing our work as if for the Lord, Scripture encourages us to see ourselves as being in partnership with Christ, both doing our work as if for him and also alongside him in partnership or co-labourers. So this then raises our everyday work up to being directed towards a larger goal, being co-creators with God. When we see ourselves as co-creators, we can better understand the inherent dignity of our work. We imagine ourselves labouring with God, and more, God labouring with us and on our behalf, so we can see that all work can be part of co-creating a better world, a world which more closely resembles God's dream for the world. What do I mean about this idea of God's dream for the world? I say that Jesus' life and ministry revolved around God's dream for the world, and he called it the kingdom of God. But that's a jargon term that we don't necessarily understand. God's dream, God's kingdom, is where everything that God wants to happen happens. God's kingdom is where God's will is done and God rules and reigns. And wherever Jesus went, he made this dream a reality. He incarnated it through his body This is what I know of God, and this is what it looks like that you can hold and touch and see. As friends of Christ, this is what we too are called to do, to incarnate, to put flesh on the dream of God for the world. Jesus fully lived out God's dream for the world, and he calls every person, particularly his friends, to join him in doing this still. And when we say yes to this invitation, we reflect the light of Christ through our work and our everyday lives. As it says earlier on in Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God in everything you do, for then you will represent your Father as his beloved sons and daughters. And continue to walk surrendered to the extravagant love of God. Once, your life was full of sin's darkness, but now you have the very light of our Lord shining through you because of your union with him. Your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light. You have the very light of Christ shining through you. Unbelievable. And your mission is to live as children flooded with his revelation light. That is what we are talking about this whole year with Brighter. That's what it's about. What an invitation to imitate and represent God, to be co-creators with Christ, flooded with his revelation light. And we start this great work not in some grand and fancy way, but just how we go about our ordinary lives, because this is where we're planted. This is the tools we work with. It's us. The ways we serve our employers, our employees, our co-workers. We do this when we look outward at our world with Jesus and ask how we can work with God and live in tune with that dream wherever we are. So I wonder, what would it be like to see your place of employment as a place to co-create with God? What, if anything, would change for you? What might seeing our workplaces like this mean for us? Well, for starters, that work is a place where we learn how to love God and serve our neighbour. It's not the only place, but it's a significant place where we can. And we do this by using our skills and abilities to provide for and bless those we work with and for, by taking the time to listen to what is important to them, by thinking of ways we can make the workplace more welcoming, warm, and reflecting those values we know are from the heart of God. And I read a beautiful reflection the other day of a woman saying she likes to start her day with that intention, may everyone I encounter feel valued in my presence today. Wouldn't it be lovely to work with a person like that? I'd love to. I think I do sometimes. A scripture gives some simple, tangible examples of this that we can use to measure both our attitudes and behaviours against. We can turn those words from Ephesians 6 into questions to guide our behaviour. For example, how am I showing respect for the people I work with and for? How am I being authentic and sincere with them? What could I do to please them, or at least to lighten their load or brighten their day? How can I show interest in and enthusiasm for what we're doing together? And when energy for our work lags, what can I do to cheer, to inspire and refocus? How can I actively look for ways to make the world a little bit easier or brighter for someone else today? And the source of all of this is Christ, that light of Christ within us. And our love for Christ and our desire to make God's dream a reality, a greater reality, in the place where we spend most of our time. But of course, not all jobs are satisfying or pleasant or fun. Certainly not all the time. So we need to look beyond having an attitude of honour, respect, to give the best we are able to, seen or unseen, in circumstances that certainly try us at times. Sometimes, to show honour and respect in our jobs, we need to do our work with the attitude of Ephesians 5, of doing what needs to be done out of love for God, who we trust sees and knows what we do, rather than for praise of people we may or may not get it from. And to be clear, doing this is not a magic bullet. It's a normal part of work that we experience times of frustration, conflict and failure, even after working hard and giving our all. When this happens, we can take heart from verse 8, which reminds us that God rewards the good we do, not necessarily because we achieve perfect outcomes. It's natural to want to work hard and then see a good outcome. But as we do this, let's not forget that the question is not just about what we do, but about who we are as we do it. Acceptance of failure, what's that like for you? I resist it. I don't like finding my limitations in things. But I believe it's an important part of co-creating with God, of learning to be at peace with the fact that although we may bring our self-awareness, our whole heart, our ingenuity, our love, and our best effort to our work, there's no guarantees that we'll succeed. And I think God is perhaps more okay with that than we are at times. No matter how hard we work, there are some things that we're sometimes powerless to change. Even work that can seem fruitless, or like Ecclesiastes, or like digging a hole to get the strength to dig the hole, it can seem fruitless, but it can bear fruit, we believe, because it's offered to God. Surely, when our prayer and purpose is to shine brighter and share the light of God through our lives, then we can trust. We can trust that although things may seem fruitless at times on the surface, that little things done with great love for God are not in vain. Co-creators know that we are called to do our part, to do the task before us to the best of our ability. The result, the increase, the fruitfulness, the impact of that is in God's hands. And that brings me to some of the other challenges of work. Finding time for God and work and ourselves and our families and friends and the things we want to do is a problem for most of us. That elusive desire for balance and time to restore our souls and spend time with God is hard. I talk to many of you who talk about the difficulties of finding time to pray, in the challenges of getting time aside to specifically focus on one thing is hard. So we can't afford to put the different parts of our lives in different boxes to have this is the work bit and this is the prayer bit and this is the God bit and this is the work bit. If we desire to shine like little lights, then nothing is hidden away. Everything must be opened as a way of finding God and sharing his love. God must be found in everything. So perhaps one way we can break this false divide between our everyday lives and our life with God is by finding God around us in our workplaces. When you're in a job you enjoy, that's easy. The work itself can be a way to find God in the emotional, intellectual, and maybe physical or creative ways that you find satisfaction that comes from good work. That can be a way of sharing God's joy and God's desire. But what if your workplace is a place of stress, of conflict? What should we do and how should we be when we're in a state of lifeless, in a stale or lifeless job? Perhaps by finding God in all things beneath the surface, including the people around us. It may not be possible to find enjoyment in our work, but perhaps with God's help, we can find enjoyment in the people. We can find God in others, even in crummy workplaces, through some of those practices we talked about earlier. Another way we might find God in our work, whether it be enjoyable or difficult, is to remember that our jobs are directed towards that larger goal. So like when you care for a baby, sometimes cleaning up a dirty nappy, it's not that great, it's just part of the job. And when you're trying to raise or care for a healthy human being, you know that there are just some things that have to be done that are part of the bigger picture. We see the difficult parts of our work at times as a means to an end of something bigger. And that's not to minimise how unpleasant some jobs are, but rather to help us go on with hope by uniting our work to the larger things of God's kingdom and the ways our work benefits others. Another way to overcome some of the challenges we find in work is to act as salt and light through God's Spirit, bringing health in unhealthy situations. In Matthew 13:33, Jesus said his followers were to be like leaven in dough, and that's like a tiny bit of yeast that helps the bread rise. So that's a way of seeing us as small change agents which can alter situations dramatically, being peace bearers, hope bringers in difficult situations. And really any situation could do with a bit of more peace and hope, couldn't it, even the positive ones? We do this by being kind to those who are struggling, sometimes acting prophetically by standing up against injustice in our workplaces, sometimes working harder to create an environment which at least where you are, on your watch, is a little kinder, more patient, more life-giving and full of peace as you and Jesus move through the day together, making God's dream a reality. As we do this, as we live this way, we reflect the heart of God shown in our passage and reflected also in Titus 2:9. It's another reference to slaves and masters. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive in every way. This sums up the opportunity and the invitation we have. This is what we're called to as light emanating disciples, to imitate and represent God in such a way that God is seen as attractive, that through how we live, people will come to meet, know and fall in love with a God who is revealed to us through Christ, a good and beautiful God. So I wonder, what if anything would change for you? If you could see the most significant mission trip you make is your daily journey to your place of work or study. If you'd like to see what it would be like to work with and for Christ in this way, I have a suggestion for you. And if you do it, I'd like to hear how you go. Each day as you leave your house, see it as your most significant mission out into the world. Before you leave for work, pause. I've been trying to do this in my driveway as I'm backing up. Ask Jesus to help you imitate God in everything you do, that you may represent God as a beloved son or daughter. And that's a big ask, isn't it? Yeah. I'll be done by that by the first time I've... Anyway, continue. Ask Jesus to empower you to act as a person who makes God's dream a reality in your workplace. So we ask Jesus to help us imitate and represent God, and we ask Jesus to empower us to act as a person who makes God's dream for our workplaces a reality. We remind ourselves that we are invited to co-create with Christ every day, choosing to allow the light of Christ to shine through. And then we accept our daily mission to do the best we can to live as a child flooded with revelation light. Then we look for ways to make the world a little easier, a little kinder, a little gentler for those around us. And throughout the day, at regular times, pause and ask God to accompany you in each activity you do. Talk with him about what you're doing together. And as you build this into a life practice, start to notice what happens. What changes in you? There's that task you're about to sit at your laptop and write. There's the class you're about to head out and teach. There's the things that you're about to go and do in all your work situations. Notice what happens when you say, Jesus, would you teach this class alongside me? Would you help me send this difficult email to this person? Would you help me deal with this client that I'm about to meet? Invite him. Do the task and then notice what happens. Notice what effect this has on you. Observe what happens in your workplace and those around you. And give thanks. Give thanks and notice and ask for God to bless that work. So I hope that as we do this, we start to see ways, all these big ideas of shining brighter, co-creators, that they are very, very small and tangible, that the life of Christ would be lived through each one of us. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for the privilege it is that you would want to co-create with us. You are the perfect image and likeness of God, and you show us what God looks like. And then you invite us to dwell deeply in you, to abide in you, that we may know what it is to imitate you and reflect you to the world. Please, through the ways we live and move and have our being in you, that we may make your dream for the world a reality. We think of our workplaces now and our colleagues, and we lift them before you. We pray your blessing of peace upon our workplaces. And we thank you for the opportunity you give us now in this moment in time to live and serve there. Jesus, use us to shine brighter for your glory, that people may come to know you as the good and beautiful God. Amen.